Good morning. I do welcome each one here again, and I'm thankful for your presence, and I'm glad to see so many faces this morning. I know we've had a lot of sickness going around, and glad to have several back that have been sick or been absent. So very thankful for the Lord's grace and blessings. I must admit I've been a little under the weather myself this week, and hopefully I won't get to have a coughing fit or anything in the middle of a sermon, but you can say a prayer for me in that regards. And I pray that the message that the Lord has put on my heart is of His Spirit. And if you didn't notice, we're going to take a bit of a break from our sermon series. We're not looking into the book of Colossians today. We're going to take a break and focus for the next few weeks on a burden that I think the Lord has put on my heart to look at this Easter time and during this Easter season at some things and some messages that I believe He has guided me in. And I'll point our attention to begin right away into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want to read verses 9 through 19 just to give us context, but I'll go ahead and tell you I'm only coming for verse 19. But just to help us all have a little bit more context, let's look at verses 9 through 19. It says, "So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." So Paul is speaking here to the church at Corinth that was having some issues in regards to spiritual gifts and their zealousness over spiritual gifts, their desire for these spiritual gifts. And one that was very prominently desired by many of the people in the church of Corinth was the ability to speak in tongues. They wanted to be able to speak in tongues, and they thought, many of them, that it elevated them in some sense or status to be more highly favored and blessed by God if they could speak in tongues. And Paul is addressing the subject of speaking in tongues here, and he's saying, be careful that you desire such things, and that you're, number one, desiring them for the right reason, and then, number two, that they are doing what they are meant to do. See, this is one of the crazy misconceptions about speaking in tongues, especially in modern day. The idea and the blessing, the spiritual gift of being able to speak in tongues in the days of the apostle was so that those that were from other regions and other countries and other languages could understand plainly and be edified and brought together. Speaking in tongues did not divide people, but it unified them and helped them to be able to see and understand with one accord the truth of the teaching of God and the apostles. Where did I get to? Verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Imagine speaking two different languages. You can't understand a person. You can't have anything in common with the person, right? We're just babbling back and forth one to another. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church, the bringing together, the unifying of the church, okay? That's the point of spiritual gifts, all spiritual gifts, but especially the gift of speaking in tongues. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. We cannot be together if we're standing or believing or thinking or speaking different languages, right? The purpose, the point of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to bring God's beloved, to bring the church into unity and to knowledge, into understanding, to be edified together. Okay? Look at verse 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church, and this is really what I came for, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Five words. I told Canaan yesterday that I had a five-word sermon for you guys today, and he goes, yes! And I said, now, if you believe that, you're as foolish as your daddy is. And he said, I didn't really believe it, but I was hoping. Five words, folks. One of the things that fascinates me, one thing that I have always loved about this verse. In the church, you and I and all of us together have to be unified, believe, trust, be convicted of five words above all other words, folks. And this is the beauty of what is so special about the church of Jesus Christ, is that you can take a group just like all of us, that in many ways, though we do share a lot of things in common, there's more things that divide us than connect us. Did you know that? There's a lot more things that divide us than that connect us. We have a lot of different ages in this room this morning. We have a lot of different talents. We have a lot of different interests. A lot that are of different mindsets and political agendas and all that sort of stuff, right? We have different thoughts and convictions in regard to social status and economic status, right? There's a lot of things that creates diversity among the church of Jesus Christ. There's a lot more reasons why we shouldn't be together then there are reasons why we should, right? In fact, Cassandra and I and our entire family, if it was not for five words, y'all wouldn't even know us, and we wouldn't know any of you guys either, right? Because we don't share enough in common. We don't all quilt, do we? We don't all play cards. We don't all hunt and fish. And we don't all love dogs. But you know what we all do share in common? You know, the five words that do connect us, that enable us to be one body, edified and unified in Christ Jesus. The five words that should matter above all other things. The five words that help us overcome any and all differences that we might have. The five words that can make two complete strangers brothers and sisters in Christ. Five words that connect and seal each and every one of us with an eternal and unbreakable bond that will last for all of eternity. The five words that connect us that is stronger and closer and more secure than any blood relation or common interest could ever make us. Five words. I got five words for you this morning. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Canaan, here's your five-word sermon, son. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, isn't that true of Aaron, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save, count them with me, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The five words that matter more than any other words in the church. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is where unity comes from. That is where a bond and a fellowship come from. That is what binds us greater than any other interest or connection that we could ever have or ever know. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen and amen. If you want to turn back in your songbook, I would encourage you to look at the title of number 405 again. and number 170 as well. You know what you'll find? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The scriptural reference of those two songs that we sang this morning were from this second verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Miss Laura didn't know what I was preaching on this morning, but the Lord did, didn't she? Praise the Lord for that. These are the five words that matter, folks. It doesn't matter if we all play cards. It doesn't matter if we all quill. It doesn't matter even if we all love dogs or not. What does matter is that we all know and believe and understand that Jesus is the Christ and that He was crucified. And we, as believers in Him, must have unity and fellowship together, not in any one word, but in all five words. And what I want to share with you this morning and focus on is I want us to see the emphasis and the importance that Paul puts in the second verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 on all five words. We can't just have unity and fellowship on one. And you might say, well, preacher, sure we can. You know, we could all have fellowship in just Jesus. Shouldn't just Jesus, the word Jesus, be enough? Is it? Is it enough? As we look at these five words, I want you to see and understand that for all of us as a church and as a body and as a brotherhood and a sisterhood, it is not enough for us to stand and be satisfied with unity and fellowship in any one word. We need to have fellowship in all five. And we need to understand the significance and the importance of all five of these words. The first, we know, Jesus, right? Jesus. It's a fact. He is a fact. There's very few across humanity that will disagree or argue the existence that Jesus lived upon the face of the earth. Very few will argue that. Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, atheists, they all agree. They'll all tell you the same thing. Yeah, Jesus lived. Yeah, Jesus was a real person. He lived in the flesh. So, praise God, we have unity across all of humanity that Jesus lived. So we have unity together in one word. Is that enough? Could we stop right there? Could we all be brothers and sisters because we all believe that Jesus lived upon the face of the earth? Is that enough for our faith and understanding to stop in just Him living and having existence upon the earth? No. See, we have to know and understand and go deeper. We have to trust and not be minded as much of the world is that Jesus was just a man or just a teacher or just a prophet. So many among other religions and of other mindsets and ideas will teach and try to convey to you that Jesus was just any other man. He was a really good man, but He was still just a man, right? Is that enough for you and me? Is that who Jesus is to us? Is Jesus the same person to us that He is to the world? Look with me at St. Matthew. In St. Matthew chapter 16, let's look at this place. I love this passage. Love the wording, the lesson that Jesus is teaching here. Look with me at verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who does the world say that Jesus is? He's a teacher. He's a prophet. He's a really good man. He's a great spiritual leader. Look at what His disciples answering in verse 14. And they said, some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. They say you're somebody special, that you were somebody significant, that you were somebody good. So hey, shouldn't that be good enough for us? Can't we all just kumbaya and get along with the whole world because we all believe that Jesus was a good guy? Is that enough, folks? Let it not be so. Let it not be so among the Church of Jesus Christ to stop with the unity and fellowship that Jesus was a man, or that Jesus was a prophet, or that Jesus was a teacher. He was so much more than that. And that's the difference that distinguishes the children of God and the Church of Jesus Christ from the world. He is not just a good man or a prophet or a teacher. Who is he? Look at verse 15. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus is more than just Jesus to you and to me. He is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ, okay? And I think it's important. I've laughed and kidded with some kiddos over the years because so many have told me, "Well, is Christ Jesus' last name?" Christ is not the last name of our Lord and Savior. Christ, as it's defined and understood, is a title. It's a title of authority, right? He is Jesus the Christ. That's what Peter said. And that's who Jesus was to Peter. The Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is he to us? He is Jesus Christ, the Christ. We give him that title. And with that title, we understand and we acknowledge the significance and definition of what Christ is defined as is the Anointed One, the Messiah, right? The Deliverer. So by saying that Jesus is the Christ, we are saying and we are recognizing that He is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior. And the only one, because there is only one Christ. And Jesus is the Christ, right? And it is only by Him and through Him that salvation is brought to God's beloved. It is only Jesus the Christ. And He alone is that name above all names. You can look with me in that passage in Philippians chapter 2, right? Philippians chapter 2, if you want to look with me at verses 9 through 11. Look at what Paul says here. He says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." See, we have unity and fellowship more in just any one word of this five-word sermon. More than just unity in one or two words. He is Jesus Christ to us. We have fellowship and unity in that knowledge. And His name is above all names. Because He is above all and over all. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And the Church of Jesus Christ, by saying that He is Jesus the Christ, we are expressing and showing our commitment and belief and resolve that He is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Deliverer, and there are no others. There's only one Christ, only one true Christ. Now, Jesus, of course, warned us that there would come false Christs, and there have been over many years, many that have claimed to be Christ, to be the Anointed One, to be deliverers, to be saviors, right? And even in the world today, we see in many different aspects and avenues those that in many respects are claiming to be Christs, They are claiming to be deliverers, claiming to be saviors, or showing you different ways and avenues by which you can rescue or save yourself, right? And there's many different that take on this mindset and idea. But for us that have unity and fellowship, there is only one Christ, and He is Jesus. He is Jesus the Christ, and He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And many would say, well, hey, that's true, preacher. Amen and amen. Let's stop right there. Jesus the Christ. Jesus Christ. We could have fellowship. We could have unity on that. That ought to be enough for us to get along and do a lot of good things together. If we believe that Jesus was real and that He is the Anointed One and the Messiah and the Deliverer. But did Paul stop with two words? Did he say that he determined not to know but two words among you? Did he desire to speak only two words that others might learn and know by them? Was he satisfied with just Jesus Christ? He went further, didn't he? He gave us something further to see. That third word that's so key to this five-word expression is that connecting word, and. Jesus Christ and. There's something more, folks. Because what Paul wants us to see and understand is not just who Jesus is, but what Jesus did. Do you see that? And our unity and fellowship of faith and understanding cannot reside only upon who Jesus is, but we must see and understand and confess and admit what Jesus has done. And this five-word expression gives us and shows us both who Jesus is, the Christ, and what He has done, Him crucified. That connecting word that shows us and carries us to that next step and that next level of unity that we share together in truth. Because as we look into Acts in chapter 4, if you want to turn over there with me at Acts chapter 4, I want to read verses 10 through 12. What we see here is Peter preaching. And he is connecting us not only to see who Jesus is, but to recognize and face and confess what Jesus has done. And I say that because this is where it really starts to get personal for each and every one of us, right? Because when we recognize that this King of kings and Lord of lords came down from glory itself to earth, came down from heaven to earth, He came for a reason and a purpose. And that reason and purpose was to save you and me. And that's what Peter says here in Acts chapter 4. Look with me in verse 10. It says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught for your builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We must be saved. What does that imply? That we're lost? If you have to be saved, then it means that you're in mortal danger, right? That you're in peril. That you're in distress. The only person that needs to be saved is the person that is in that peril and in that distress and in that condition of death. And Jesus came to save each and every one that the Father gave him, because each and every one needed to be saved. And each and every one of us needed to be saved, because each and every one of us are sinners, folks. And we could not save ourselves. We had to be saved. Jesus Christ had to come and do what we could not do for ourselves. And that brings us to this next and these last two words: Him crucified. Jesus came and willingly went to the cross of Calvary to save you and me, because we could not save ourselves. We couldn't. We couldn't do what was necessary. We couldn't be what was necessary. And I'll be honest with you, there are few ideas and few teachings among modern Christianity that truly break my heart and frustrate and upset my very soul more than the ideas and the teaching that Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, came down from the throne room of glory itself to walk upon the face of the earth and to endure the sufferings and the agony of Golgotha, going to Calvary to endure that pain and that suffering so that you and I could have a chance to be saved. There are few things that frustrate and break my heart more than teachings like that. Jesus did not come to give you a chance to be saved. Jesus came to save you. And when He sat on Calvary's cross, hanging there, and said, "It was finished," I take Him at His word, folks. It is finished. And Jesus did not come to offer you salvation. His blood was not a gift and an offering to you or to me. He offered His blood to God for you and for me. There is a difference, and we must see it. It is Bible. It is truth. Turn with me back to Hebrews. Sorry to get so fired up this morning. Got Selva coming out. Hebrews chapter 9. It breaks my heart, folks. It breaks my heart, honestly, that so many of God's dear children are misled in these ideas and these concepts. Because what it does is it brings Jesus Christ down from heaven. And it elevates us. Do you see that? We become co-authors of our eternal salvation. Because Jesus died on the cross, and we have to accept it. So there's two hands in salvation, in our eternal redemption. No, there's not. There's not, folks. He didn't offer it to you. His blood wasn't shared and given to you to accept or reject. He offered it to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being common high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Where is Paul going? What is he showing us a picture into in that 12th verse? You know where they are? This is Jesus Christ. After He had died upon Calvary's cross and laid in the grave for 3 days and came forth out of that tomb, and sometime later, we don't know the exact time, in those days, He went to heaven itself, into the throne room of glory, to stand before the Father, having obtained eternal redemption for us by His blood. And what did He do? For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to you? Is that what it says? Oh, excuse me. Offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Get it straight. Understand it clearly. Jesus didn't offer himself to you. He didn't endure the suffering of Calvary to give you a chance, folks. He endured the suffering of Calvary to secure what was lost, to save what needed to be saved, and to do what only he could do. If one passage isn't good enough for you, I'll give you two. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 real quick. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. He offered his blood to God to pay for your sins and mine, because we were wretched sinners. We had broken and separated ourselves. We were unable to enter into relationship or fellowship with God Almighty. And the only way that that could be restored, the only way that that could be fixed, was if the spotless and perfect Lamb of God himself, the Son of God, came and willingly offered himself as a sacrifice. Him crucified. See, Jesus could not come. Jesus Christ could not come and be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and reign upon this filthy and sin-cursed world, as the Jews had it in their minds, right? They thought that Jesus was going to come and set up this political and literal existence. The Messiah was going to come and rule over the whole earth. This earth is cursed, folks. Jesus is not going to rule. God cannot rule. Will not rule over a broken and wretched and sin-cursed earth. It had to be fixed. It had to be changed. And the only one that could change it and that could fix it was Jesus Christ, through his blood and his willing sacrifice. And that sacrifice was offered to God, not to us. It was offered for us. And Jesus did it willingly. That beautiful passage in John chapter 10, you can turn over there and read verses 14 through 18 if you want to. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. No man taketh it from me. No man took the life of Jesus. He willingly laid it down for you and for me to do what we could not do for ourselves. And he endured what we could not endure. Another, I think, misconception, misunderstanding that breaks my heart is, oh, that Jesus bared my cross, you know? Could you have died on Calvary if you would have endured everything that the Gospels teach us that Jesus endured? Would that have made you fit to go to heaven? Would that have paid the price to be able to enter into eternal glory? No. You know why? Because if you would have endured all of that, you still would have been a lamb with spot and blemish and sin. See, Jesus did not do what we could have done but just didn't have to for ourselves. Jesus did and was what we could never be for ourselves. And when he went to Calvary, he went as one without sin. Without sin. Turn with me to, I'm going to get these out of order a little bit, but I want you to see that 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to read verses 18 through 21. This woke me up at 4:30 this morning, I think. This 21st verse. But of course, I'm going to back up to verse 18. I don't want you to feel left out or anything, right? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God did that. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did not beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's a sermon for another day. Look at verse 21. For he hath made him, that's God the Father, did something to God the Son. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was the crucifixion that he willingly went and endured for your sins and for mine that enabled and brought the righteousness that was otherwise impossibly unattainable for you and me. He had to willingly shed his blood to obtain the righteousness that we could never obtain for ourselves. He who knew no sin became sin for you and for me. The one who sat in heaven's glory. And I'm going to close with this because I'm going to, Lord willing, pick up here next week. I want to go to that passage in Philippians chapter 2. The only begotten Son of God, sitting in heaven's glory. Would you do it? Think about it. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes. You're sitting up in heaven, right? Everything's perfect. Only begotten Son of God. Would you come to save me? Would you come to save you? Folks, we don't know love like that. But we know it. Just a glimpse of it. Through the knowledge that we have of what our Savior has done for us. And if we can just a minute bit love one another with the love that Christ showed by leaving the throne room of glory itself to come and be the propitiation for your sins and mine, then folks, we will truly love each other as we're called to do. Look at what Philippians chapter 2 says here. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. I and the Father are one, he said. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Folks, we have to see and understand that as people and as a church, we must have unity and fellowship and be edified in more than just one or two words. We must be unified and edified together in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's the five words today that I think matter most. And I pray the Lord will bless you. We're going to pick up next week, Lord willing, with that eighth verse of 2 Philippians and look at even the death of the cross.